This morning in the Gospel of John. So if you want to grab that, you can grab your Bible or whatever device or thing you use to do that with. We will be looking at the beginning of one of the most familiar passages and stories in the Bible, but we're not going to do the whole thing today. We're just going to do the first part and see, really kind of jump from there into what all of Scripture says about an issue of God. And it really is a timely week. We didn't plan this. The Lord just in his timing have us here on this passage today, talking about God and difficulty, how he works in difficulty for his glory and for our good. And so we're going to just jump right into that in John chapter 11. And so if you got a Bible, pass the basket, get your Bible. And we're going to look here at this passage. And then in just a few minutes, we'll take communion and remember the Lord in that. So John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16 is where we are. It's the story of Lazarus and Jesus. We're not going to get Lazarus come forth for a couple of weeks or Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible. Those will be later. But today, just Lazarus' death, okay? Lazarus dies, and we see how Jesus acts and reacts in this passage. It's a little, we kind of look at it and go, man, what really? That's what's Jesus doing there? I want us to see that and then see what the rest of the scriptures teach kind of along the same lines. And so, John chapter 11, verse 1, here we go. It says, now there was a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with oil, with perfume, and wiped his feet with her hair. We're going to get that story in chapter 12. Whose brother Lazarus was ill. Okay, so that's who Lazarus is. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness is not does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. It's kind of the same thing Jesus says in John 9 about the blind man. He said, why is this guy born blind? Whose sin caused this man to be born blind? His parents or his? And Jesus says, not because of sin that he's born blind. It's so that God may be glorified that he was born blind. And so, verse 5. See in verse 3, the sisters, they said to Jesus, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And then verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard of that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That's the interesting thing, all right? Jesus hears that Lazarus is ill. He loves Lazarus. He loves Mary and Martha. He loves his family, okay? It's very clear. John tells us twice in these verses, he loves these people. I mean, Jesus is close to these people. He hears that Lazarus is ill, yet he stays in the place that he is for 2 more days, all right? And then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go again to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? They're just reminding you, hey, Jesus, I don't know if you remember the last time we were in this area, but they were trying to kill you. We were in the temple, and they were finding stones and throwing them at you. So maybe you forgot, O eternal one, so we thought we would remind you that they were just trying to kill you there, and now we're going to go back there. Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world, talking about himself. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, okay, which is a general term that's used all throughout the New Testament about dying, but I will go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover, okay, because we don't have time today to talk about how the disciples, if you have this view of the disciples, that these guys are just these spiritual giants, all right, that is not who they are, okay? These are regular dudes that don't get it a lot of the time. Jesus speaks in some allegory, tells some parables, and almost every time that Jesus talks in parables, the disciples are kind of, I imagine them being like, yeah, 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 but then when they get in private with Jesus, they're like, hey, Jesus, what were you talking about when you told that parable? Okay, over and over and over again, Jesus having to explain to them what he's talking about, okay? And here, they're like, well, if he's just asleep, he'll get up, all right? And Jesus is like, no, guys. So he has to tell them, verse 13, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. And so Jesus told them plainly, okay, which he has to tell you and I sometimes over and over again, things plainly, all right? He says, hey guys, Lazarus has died, okay? When I say he's fallen asleep, I mean he has died. And they're like, oh, okay. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Okay? He says, hey guys, Lazarus has died, but for your sake, for the sake of these disciples, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you're going to be able to deepen your belief in me when you see what is going to happen. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also that we may die with him. again, not really getting it. And again, they're thinking, we're going to go there and we're all going to die because Jesus is going to get stoned. And so we're going to go there and die. And so with great fervor, all right, Thomas goes, well, let us go and die together. And so anyway, we're not going to spend a ton of time on the disciples and their growing in their faith. But just know, if you ever feel like you don't understand everything that Jesus is telling you, and you certainly aren't always obedient to it, you would be in good company with the disciples, okay? But we're going to spend the most of our time looking at these first verses and seeing what Jesus does and doesn't do with these people that he loves. And so I want us to get a few points up front. So if you want to grab your bulletin there, we'll walk through some things that I want to make sure that we understand about Jesus and some things that are kind of difficult for us to wrap our head around, why Jesus does the things that he does and why he doesn't do other things that he doesn't do. But the first three things that I want you to see, just we're going to go bam, bam, bam on these, is that Jesus loves these people, all right? I want you to see that Jesus, he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So Jesus deeply loves them. He has a deep love for them. John tells us twice here that they sent for Jesus, hey, the one whom you love is sick. And then verse 5, it says, he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus loves these people. He reiterates this. And Jesus is good, all right? I want you to see that Jesus loves these people, and Jesus is good. John has been spending the last two chapters telling us about the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So Jesus loves them, and Jesus is good toward them. And I want you to get this, where we'll turn the story kind of towards how it applies to us. God's love for them and God's love for us is perfect, right? He just loves them. He's good. And God's love for these people and God's love for us is perfect. So why are we going there? Because I want to go back and look. Marlon, do you mind putting the scriptures back up there on the screen? Jesus tells us, verse 5, that he loves these people, okay? Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. All right, so Lazarus gets sick, and they send a messenger to Jesus, who is in Bethany, which is about 20 miles away, okay? That's the 20 miles distance, about a day's travel between where Jesus is and where Lazarus is. So he gets sick, okay? Say on a Thursday, they send the messenger, and he dies on the way while the messenger's on his way. He dies that day. Jesus is in this town. He stays two more days, so Friday, Saturday, and then on Sunday, okay, he's traveling to where Lazarus is. So the question is this: all right, if it's true that Jesus loved him, then why didn't he go immediately to go and heal Lazarus? Like, they sent for him. He loves these people. He's good. His love for them is perfect. So why didn't he go at the moment that they asked him to go? Why did Jesus not go to where they were to be with these people that he loved, to comfort them, and to heal Lazarus? Why didn't he do that? You know, you and I know the rest of the story. We know he's going to say, Lazarus, come forth, okay, or whatever. And he's going to raise from the dead. We know that. And so we're like, okay, we're good. We know it's coming. Okay, the good news is coming. They didn't know this. They didn't know this. They didn't know that Jesus is going to come and heal him. And so why? If Jesus is good, and if he loves these people, well, then why did he do this? Why did he wait this time to heal him? Why did he wait this time to go? Why did he allow them? I mean, you think about death. You think their brother dies on whatever day of the week it is, okay? And then for 2 days, they are mourning the death of their brother. They even put him in the grave. Jesus He doesn't intervene for his people that he loves, but allows them to walk through the whole scope of losing their brother. You go, man, I thought it said that he loved them. And if he loves them and he lets that happen, then how does that work? And how does that work for you and I? Jesus would allow these people that he loves to go through difficulty? Did he allow you and I that he loved to go through difficulty? What does that teach us about Jesus, and what can we learn from this story? I want to make sure that you see what he says in here about that, okay? He tells them, he stays there 2 days longer. He says to his disciples, go back up to verse 4. I want you to see in verse 4. And then we'll see down in verse 15, and then we'll kind of jump off from here. Verse 4, it says, verse 3, the sister said, Lord, the one whom you love is ill. Jesus said, heard it, he said to them, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So why did Lazarus get ill and died? So that the Son of God would be glorified through it. And over in verse 13, 14, 15, he told them that Lazarus has died. Verse 14, told them that Lazarus has died. But for your sake, I am glad that I wasn't there so that you may believe. Okay? So there's a growing in the belief of the disciples and in Mary and Martha and Lazarus, okay, that's going to happen in this story. And there's God being glorified, Jesus being glorified, that's going to happen in this story. So I want you to see a few things from the scriptures. When we think about difficulty and God having the ability to intervene and not necessarily intervening the way that he wants to. Or the way that you want him to. Sorry, the way that you want him to. And so I'll tell you quickly, if you're kind of new here, I would tell you, just remind you of my story a little bit. My mom, this next weekend will be 2 years. My mom, 2 years ago, my mom died. She had stage 4 pancreatic cancer, lived 10 months and 2 days and died, all right, at 56 years old. So young, and that was difficult. You know, you lost someone close to you. That's difficult. And I will tell you that she was prayed for, okay? We prayed for her healing over and over and over and over again, all right? And you would think I would have some street cred with God because I'm a professional Christian. And so when I pray, you know, it's like, you lowly lay people pray, maybe God doesn't hear you, but I'm a preacher, okay? And so surely he hears my prayers, right? Because I'm holier than you are. I'm not really, okay? That's a joke. Look, I prayed every day, every way I knew how to, all right? Somebody had some oil, they wanted to come anoint mom, bring it on. I don't know what that's about, but bring it on. Maybe he'll use it, all right? I don't know. You know, if you got something, we want it, okay? If we think it's going to help. And God didn't heal her, all right? He didn't. And on this earth, certainly he healed her in heaven, all right? But let me tell you something. If you have a loved one that's walking through a difficulty like that, and then they die, and somebody tells you, well, she's healed now, that's real sweet and true. But don't tell me that when you're coming through the line at my mama's funeral. You know, I mean, that ain't the time. Just hug me, all right? Tell me you love me. So, here's what I want you to get. And I know that so many in this room have dealt with so much even greater difficulty, and you've walked through tragedy, some of you time after time, and some of you are walking through it now. And I will tell you, maybe this week, some of you are going to find out that you're going to enter in one of those seasons, right? So how does difficulty on earth and God's either he gives it to us, or at least if you're not comfortable saying that God gives us difficulty to walk through. I don't have a problem saying that he uses difficulty for his glory like that. And maybe you would say, you know, I can't say that God gave us that difficulty. Well, at least you could say that he had the power to intervene and he chose not to, right? I mean, maybe God didn't give my mom pancreatic cancer, but he certainly had the power to intervene and he didn't. We can all agree with that, right? So why? Is it because he's not good? Is it because he doesn't love us? Is it because he's not perfect in what he does? Or could it be that he is doing something else and something greater, both in my mom, in your situation, in us, and for his glory? That's what I want us to see from Jesus in this story and in the New Testament in general. Here's the next point there. Contrary to what is preached all over this country, God's love for us does not guarantee that we will be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. God's love for us does not guarantee that we'll be sheltered from the problems and pains of life. On the contrary, John 16, Jesus says this, is right before his high priestly prayer, right before he prays in the garden. He says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble or tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. If there's a promise from Jesus, it's not that you won't have trouble, it's that you will have trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So if you say, well, I don't want to believe that, that's fine. You don't have to believe it, but you don't believe Jesus' words then. So to say that the gospel does not take us into trouble is to discredit the words of Christ himself. There's no guarantee in the Bible that you're not going to go through difficulty. On the contrary, Jesus says, you're going to have it. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But take heart. Trust me. I've overcome this world. On the contrary, this is the next point in your notes there. God's love for us guarantees that he will be with us through the storms of life and that God will use our troubles to shape us more into the people that he wants us to be. That is, conforming us into the image of Christ. All right. So on the contrary to the thought that trust God and you'll have all the money you'll ever want and you're not going to have any trouble and you're going to be totally healthy and everything's going to be awesome, okay? It's going to be great. You're going to be the Lego movie all the time. It's just going to be your life. Everything's awesome, all right? On the contrary to that, the Bible says, actually, you are going to have trouble. You are going to go through difficulty. Yet, I'm going to be with you during that. And I'm actually going to use that trouble to turn you more into the man or woman that I want you to be. I'm going to conform you more into the image of Christ through the crucible of trouble, through the fire. I'm going to use that to make you into the man, into the woman that I want you to be. And I want you to see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I look, if you are walking through difficulty or you know someone that is, or even if you're not, I would say get this in your mind, okay? 2 Corinthians 1, I think, is a phenomenal passage that points us to how God uses affliction in us. He talks about a few things here. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of who? Of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted from God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Man, that's a good word. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If you are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings we suffer, Paul's telling this church. Our hope for you is unshaken. Even in the midst of suffering, Paul said, our hope is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. But he tells them, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. And look, we don't want to act, what Paul's telling them here is, hey, we don't want to act like everything's always been all right. We're not going to try to act like, oh, yeah, it's all good, you know, riding this Jesus train, it's good, it's going town to town, you know, And too many times I think we, the church in America, we don't take Paul's heed here to say, hey, we're not trying to act like everything's all right. Because we put on our Christian facade and we all smile and got our nice clothes on and get all shined up to go to church and act like everything's fine. When everything's not fine. Like, you know, you may come in here just broken. Like, my marriage is falling apart. I don't know what I'm going to do for a job. My kids are horrible. Right? I'm a horrible dad. You know, just, we don't do that, right? We put our social media face on. And like, everything's fine. All right? Just like my picture, because we're all good over here at our house. That's how Paul says, look, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. He says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired for life itself. That's deep. Deep despair, darkness. He's like, man, we were in utter despair to the point that we what do you know if we want to live anymore? That's deep. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Look at why Paul says all of this happened, all right? But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. Plus, I mean, we were to the point of utter destruction. But his conclusion is, the reason that that happened was so that we would quit relying on ourselves and start relying on God. And he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I want you to see a few things in this passage that Paul tells them, and we'll tie this into John 11. God, he says, comforts us in our affliction, verse 4, who comforts us in our affliction so that we'll be able to comfort others who are in any affliction. He comforts us in our affliction, and then in turn, we are able to comfort others who are in affliction. So he comforts us in our affliction, then after God comforts us in our affliction, we're able to comfort others who are in any affliction. Look, and I tell people this very regularly that walk through maybe you're walking through a difficulty with a loved one that has cancer, or maybe you've walked through the difficulty of having a miscarriage or losing a child, or you put anything, you can fill that blank in with anything. And God comforts you in that affliction so that you're going to be able to later comfort others who are in affliction. And you're walking through a difficult road right now. I understand that. He's with you in that, and God's going to be with you in that. But you know that down the road, God's going to use that as part of who you are, and he's going to allow you to minister to others that are walking through that difficulty. And I would tell you, if that doesn't happen, if you don't trust him to do that, then you haven't experienced all God has for you in that difficulty. He wants to walk you down that road, and then he's going to use you to help others walk down that road. He comforts us who are in affliction so that we will be able to comfort others who are in any affliction. And then the last thing I want you to see from that passage is what Paul says at the end of that. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. God allows us to go through difficulty so that we will more fully rely on God and not on ourselves. Why did Jesus let Lazarus die? So that Mary and Martha and Lazarus and his disciples would grow in their trust of him. They would rely more on God, on him, and not on themselves. And know these things about who God is and how he's working in these things. James, Jesus' half-brother, wrote in James 1, he says, count it all joy, or in the NIV says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or patience, and steadfastness must have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What's James saying here about trials of various kinds? When you face trials of various kinds, you know that the testing of your faith, the growing of your faith, it produces patience or steadfastness. And steadfastness, it must finish its work. It must mature you, okay? So that you may be mature and complete, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And James says we ought to, when you go through trials and difficulty, James says you ought to go, praise God, all right? Count it all joy when you face trials of any kind. Anybody, that's your first move? Like, you know, like you lose your job, you're like, praise God, I'm going to get to see how God's going to mature my faith through me not having a paycheck this week. I mean, none of us do that, right? You're like, great, I've got another illness, all right? Praise the Lord, all right? Can I testify? I mean, don't do that, okay? Don't that way, anyway. But just count it joy, all right? I don't think that's any of our responses when difficulty happens. We don't count it joy because we know that God's going to use this to make me mature and complete, not lacking in anything in my faith. Normally we go, God, why me, all right? What did I do wrong this week? I'm sorry I ran the red light. You know, what did I do? Because we have this misunderstood view of some karma-like God who's waiting to do something bad to us when we do something wrong. That's not who our Father is at all. Not who he is at all. It is through the trials of life that God more completely, what James is saying here, through the trials of life that God more completely matures us in our faith. That is, he sanctifies us. It's a big church word. So, all right, I want us to end with this, and then we're going to do communion. Who we see as Jesus in this passage is who we see God as in the Bible in general. So when, not if, you face difficulty in life. Don't miss that, all right? So when, not if. Not if. When difficulty comes, don't go, I didn't see this coming. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the storms came and the winds blew and beat against the house, but it did not fall because it was built on the rock. Every man who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and the house fell and great was the fall. The question is this: to whom did the storms come, the wise man or the foolish man? The answer is both, right? Both men. To both the storms came, both the wise and the foolish. So when storms in life come, when the difficulty in life come, not if, but when, I just want to give you five things real quickly there to have in your mind. Okay, first thing is this: remember that God loves you and that He's good. So when the storms come into my life or your life, they should not make us question the goodness of God or His love for me. He's good. He loves me. He's for me. Remember the scriptures that teach that. The second thing: remember that God loves you and He is good. And as painful as this may be, and don't try to minimize the pain, Lazarus has died in this story. And his sisters are weeping, and they're wanting their Lord there because they know that He could intervene. Don't try to minimize the pain of the difficulty. Don't do that. But remember, as painful as it may be, this is ultimately for your good, even though it may not feel like it's for your good right then. It's okay to say, this stinks. I know God's good, it stinks. But ultimately, I know that God is going to use this for my good. Third thing, seek to learn all you can about God and about yourself through the trial that you're facing. Seek to learn everything you can about God and about yourself. God, teach me, teach me, teach me. Number four, rely on God, not yourself, your strength. And number five, look for ways that God wants to use you to help others who are facing difficulty. Look, I love the fact that the Bible tells us in this story about Lazarus that Jesus did not immediately intervene, right? I love the Bible saying it doesn't say that He immediately intervenes. Not what He does. He doesn't always do that. He does sometimes, and thank God that He does that sometimes. But other times He doesn't. He doesn't immediately intervene. And other times, He doesn't intervene at all in the way that we want Him to. That doesn't change who He is or His love for us or His goodness towards us. It doesn't change, man, that He is for us. He's perfect in His love. He's a good shepherd. He's working all things for His glory and for our good. It doesn't change any of that about Him, right? Let's know those things. Even here in this passage, those whom you love in this passage, He does not intervene necessarily the way they wanted Him to. And for you, He doesn't always do that as well. But He loves us, man. He loves us. He's good and He's for us, and we can trust Him. He takes us through these difficulties so that we will learn more faithfully to rely on Him and not on ourselves. Look, I think in my spiritual journey, so many times I rely on myself, rely on what I can do, on how clever I might can be. And I don't rely on God. And there are times where God puts us in a position where we don't have a choice but to rely on Him. He says, you know what? You're going to rely on me. All right? And He puts us in. Now, and get this. Please hear this, all right? I don't want to beat a dead horse, but get this. He doesn't put us in a position where we have to rely on Him because He's mad at us. He does it because He loves us. And He knows what's best for us. He's a good father. So it might mean a road of difficulty to get me to the point where I go, okay, I see you clearly. And if it does, it's the best thing He could do for us. It's a gift. That's why James says we should consider it joy, because He loves us enough to get us to the point where we quit relying on ourselves and start relying on Him. And today that might be an illumination for some in this room. Man, I see that. I see that. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I pray that You would remove from us any self-centered American dream version of Christianity. That becomes more focused on our happiness than we are knowing you and loving you. More focused on our comfort than we are your will, which is best for us. It's abundant for us. You are the good shepherd of the sheep that leads us into pasture, find safety, security, hope, joy, satisfaction. But I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that remember that it does include tribulation and difficulty. It does. And it does not because you're mad at us. It does because you're trying to get us to a point where we quit relying on ourselves. Start relying on you. That I would quit relying on myself to have a good, healthy marriage. And I would rely on you. I quit relying on myself to raise good kids. Godly kids. And start relying on you. Rely on you for my money. Rely on you for life. Not on myself. So, Lord, I pray that we would look to you, we would surrender to you, and we would trust you, even in the midst of the storms. And Father, now I pray as we focus our attention on remembering the sacrifice that you made for us through communion, God, again, I pray that you would clearly show us your love for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.